Welcome to the Person and the Power podcast with Pastor Tim Johnson, as he invites us to cultivate a deep and profound relationship with the Holy Spirit of the living and loving God. After 25 years of ministry, Pastor Tim's desire is that all of us would experience both the Spirit's transformational intimacy and the supernatural activity in our daily lives. Now, here's Pastor Tim.
Well, good morning to you. Good afternoon. Good evening, as my youngest daughter would say, good day. I hope and pray wherever this podcast finds you. Number 168 since I've been doing podcasts, by the way, just if you're curious. I hope and pray this podcast finds you well, healed in all spheres of your being, body, soul, and spirit. And especially filled to the max, filled to the brim with the Holy Spirit of a living and loving God. So glad you are tuning in again. Appreciate you. Don't even know who you are. But I do know that there are people who listen and they comment and they text and they respond and they reply. And so I am so grateful. I do appreciate that. Hey, I want to make sure you are aware of the gala, August the 27th. Is the gala for the Joshua Center, and we are really excited about some announcements that we'll be making. I think it's some big stuff. God is doing some really cool things in and through the Joshua Center. Hope and pray that you are already a part of it, and if not, you can always be a part of it. You can just check in. You can text me. I can connect the dots. We can, if you are interested in the class, I would love for you to try out a class. The next class is coming up this coming Saturday, not this Saturday, but August the 8th, I believe, could be the 9th, whatever that Saturday is. I think it's the 8th, actually. But we would love to have you join us at the class. And we're looking at Gideon. The whole day we'll be looking at Gideon in the book of Judges. So if you're interested and just want to try it out, would love to have you. So, all right, here we go. We're going to jump in pretty quickly here. Lots of good stuff. In a very short passage, we're looking at Acts 4, 23 through 31. We've got to reserve the last part of Acts 4 because the last part of Acts 4 connects to Acts 5. And that is a humdinger. They all are. But Acts 5 probably will have to take a week or two, a couple of weeks on that. We'll see, but the last part of Acts 4 leads right into that. So what we're looking at is Acts 4, 23 through 31. I'll be reading from the NIV. I'm just going to take the chunk of scripture, read it, give you some context, and we'll jump into some really, really, really good stuff. There are probably two or three huge, huge points in this. I'd say two really big points in this one. So we'll kind of recap at the end. Hopefully you'll get the points. And they will be inspiring to you, and they'll be challenging to you, and they will be absolutely everything you need them to be. So let's pray. We'll get going. Lord, I love you. I thank you for your word. I'm sitting here studying and just kind of refreshing and thinking, man, this is good stuff, and kind of shouting, amen. No one hears it except you. But amen. Praise God and hallelujah. So I'm excited for this podcast as I am with pretty much all of them, but I am excited just as we continue the story of Acts 4 and as we continue the story of the apostles and the acts of the Holy Spirit in their lives. So we ask and pray, Lord, you continue to bless, anoint, encourage. I don't know if I want to give it away right now. I think I'll hold them. Yeah, I think I'll hold it. So there is a three-word phrase. Hey, shalosh. There's a three-word phrase. It's the name of this podcast, and it's also kind of the heart of the podcast. So, but we'll get there. We'll get there. So, Lord, we love you. Thank you. Praise you. And we thank you for the men and women of boldness, even in the face of persecution. Even in the face of persecution, may we be like these men and women of Acts. May we be like them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here we go. Let's read through together. Acts 4, starting at verse 23, ending at 31. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Verse 28, mark that down. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Woo! You gotta love the book of Acts. I mean, I love every book of the Bible, but you know, you got favorites. Some of you maybe have favorites of John. I know some of y'all got favorites of Revelation. That's fine. Y'all have your favorites. I'll stick with the one that I'm supposed to have favorites. This is God's favorite. I'm just kidding. God's favorite book is the book of Acts. Come on. Anyway, so here we go. So notice the context. The context has radically changed, right? So verse 22, they're leaving. Between 22 and 23, they have left the Sanhedrin. Again, remember last week. Again, try to put all this together. Hope you're trailing. Hope you're tracking. But the Sadducees were the ones that were, they are the main enemies now of the book of Acts. The Pharisees were the enemies in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But here it's the Sadducees, and you will see them. They'll pop up again. But they are against the miraculous. They're certainly against any kind of resurrection of the dead and certainly anything about afterlife. And so here they are, Sadducees. They're philosophers. They're legal experts in a sense, but mainly they're the elite. They're the influential. They're the rich. And they've kind of bought their way to the top. They've actually bought their way on the Sanhedrin in some sense. And so here they are. They've just left there. They've left that kind of people. And this. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people. Isn't it good to go back to your own people? Isn't it good for those? Come on, you have a church home. You know that's your people. You know it's when it's your people, the ones who've invested in you and loved you and the one that have continued to support you and prayed for you and cried with you and celebrated with you. It's good to be with your people. It's just good to be with your people. And so on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So understand that they've told them what they've said. Remember what they were said. You will not speak in the name again. Remember, back up in, look. There it is, that's 17. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. And so that's what they did in verse 18. And of course, Peter and John said, well, whatever is right to you or to God, we'll listen to God. So they obviously are going to continue to, but the interesting in verse 21, they said after further threats, they let them go. And you'll see the word threats here in just a second, but they really did. They told them these are all the threats, right? That are happening. And so understand the context and notice the reaction before and after Pentecost. Now there's boldness in the face of this, right? That was after Pentecost. Before, you know there wouldn't have been much boldness. You know that wouldn't have been. And again, broadly speaking, this boldness comes from really, now certainly the Holy Spirit, but just look at this passage. This boldness, this comes from prayer offered and prayer answered. This is their prayer offered. We'll look at the prayer offered, and then we're going to look at how the prayer was answered. Two really specific ways that emboldened these disciples, these apostles, these men and women. And there's two parts of this prayer, all right? So again, here's the reaction. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Boom, verse 24. So again, their very first thing, listen, here they are. They're telling them, remember, they told them what they had been told. They reported everything the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And it wasn't lollipops, unicorns, and cotton candy. It was hard stuff. It was, you're not going to speak this. And then even threaten them even more. They could not decide how to punish them, verse 21, because all the people were praising praising God for what happened. And this man jumping up and down crazy, like this man who'd been lame for over 40 years, he's still jumping up and down, the guy that, outside the gate, beautiful. Now he's the beautiful one because he's healed. And so he's jumping up and down and they can't do anything about it. So again, understand the context. I think it's pretty important. So now they pray and listen to how they pray. Sovereign Lord, they say. Let's stop right there. So the word Lord here is very uncommon. It's a very uncommon Greek word. It's used only about 10 times in the entire New Testament. Now, the other Lord, Kyrios, K-Y-R-I-O-S, kind of a Greek common spelling, but Kyrios, that's the much more common use of Lord. It can be lowercase, could be uppercase, could be master, could be, but this Lord, always uppercase, or this Lord is always going to mean, and now listen, we've given it a negative connotation, but it means absolute ruler, or even like a supreme ruler, or even like a dictator. The word, the Greek word is despotes. It means, it's that word we get to mean like a dictator. We've taken that word, that Greek word, and we've used it to mean he's an evil ruler, he has a regime, and usually it's related to we finally have overthrown the despotes. But this word means that this is, we've added the negative context to it. But this word, Lord, sovereign Lord, and then again, this word just really carries with it this connotation. This is the overarching hand of God in all of this. This is this incredible, deep, powerful God that is sovereign. And this is going to be one of those really huge things we're going to get to in just a second. But he sets it up. Notice this prayer. Guys, this is an incredible prayer. Short, but incredibly powerful. Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. So again, first of all, they use a very different word than Kyrios. Okay, they use this despotes, and it's very specific. Again, it just means the ruler of an empire, supreme, absolute. You can't go against them. Okay, so it just sets the tone for sovereignty. But then he talks about, I love this, the maker of heaven, of earth, and of the sea, the one who you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. That just speaks. So they are declaring, listen, friends, the disciples are declaring, you are before us and you are beyond us. You are before us. You created everything that we see. So you are Creator God, but you're also beyond us. So he is before them and he is beyond them. Our dear friend Glenda Mitchell is actually finishing a great blog series on the Book of Job, maybe one of the best ones I've read about. But that puts it in context. Really solid stuff. Really, if you've not subscribed to that blog, I would encourage. It's called The Word in Weakness. It's just incredible. Just really, really, she's just a really gifted writer. But she writes one of my favorite sections of the entire Bible. Is Job 38 through 42. It's when God finally speaks. And that was her blog today, When God Finally Speaks. And I sure hope she does another one next week on it, because it's just one of my favorite parts of the Bible. When, you know, all Job, you know the book of Job, you know the story of Job and all the three friends, and they're talking and they're basically connecting punishment with sin and all that. And they're wrong. They gave wrong advice. And then finally, God just speaks. And for five chapters, 38 through 42, basically, he's saying, where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? Where were you when I gave the sea the boundaries to come? Where were you when I put the stars in the sky? Where were you when I created the animals? I love it. And it's like almost like you have to see Job cowering with like, okay, I probably pushed the wrong button. And God's not mad. He's just simply declaring his sovereignty. And so this is this sense. You got to understand, this is where, listen, great believers, listen, believers of this kind of conviction will always have courage. Write that down. Believers of this kind of conviction that God is absolutely supreme will always have courage. And listen, these believers will always have faith and passion. You'll see this in just a moment. You'll see the faith and passion come out. I'll come back to that quote. But believers of this kind of conviction will always have this kind of courage. And that kind of courage will always lead to faith and passion. This kind of faith and passion. You'll see it. So anyway, so just understand, this just speaks to just this incredible sense of he is before them and he is beyond them. Before and beyond. Great stuff. And then they quote, and they go back to the Old Testament, Psalm 2. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Now, it would also mean Messiah or Christ. So against the Lord, God, the Father, and against his anointed one, Jesus Christ, right? Look what happens in verse 27. Interesting. I love, this is their prayer. My gosh, this is their prayer. Indeed, Herod, now who is Herod? King of the Jews, okay? And Pontius Pilate, who was Pontius Pilate? He was the ruler from the what? Yeah, from the Roman Empire. Met together with the Gentiles. Okay, Gentiles, were they part of the covenant or outside the covenant? The original covenant. Mm-hmm. Outside the covenant. And the people of Israel, now were they people within the covenant? They sure were. Do you know what that prayer did? That prayer, this is just an incredible prayer. This prayer, you talk about, so go back to Psalm 2, right? The Psalm 2 says, and the kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord, the God, the Father, and against his anointed one, Messiah, Christ. Then they go into prayer specifically, the king of the Jews, the ruler of the Romans, the people outside the covenant, and even the people inside the covenant conspire against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed. And that anointed means Messiah. That anointed means the Messiah. So they're declaring, first of all, Jesus is Messiah. They're also declaring, once again, and this has this flavor of the Pentecost sermon that Peter preached, right? So Peter preached that sermon. He preached twice, right? He preached in Acts 2, and then he preached again just the last week. We looked at Acts 4 when he's preaching to in the temple. Former lame guy, now jumping and leaping like crazy, and he's preaching the sermon, but he continues to remind the people, this Jesus whom you crucified, right? And he continues to remind people that the rulers were against him, right? It's just interesting how he speaks this incredible sense. Again, I just need you to know this word, despotes, this word speaks of God's overarching hand in the events of Jesus's life. Now, understand, there's a tension coming. There is a huge tension coming. Okay, we'll get to that in just a moment. But understand that this incredible setting up this sovereignty, you've got to believe in the sovereignty of God. You've got to believe in the power of God. You've got to believe in the incredible the rulership and mastership, if you will, of God. Just incredible. I love how this prayer sets up. Now, verse 28, now look at this. They, the rulers, those four sets of rulers, you know, kind of makes me think of the four corners of the world, the four winds, you know, the four directions. And they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Reading from the NIV in verse 28. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, that's the end of the first part of the prayer. There's two parts of the prayer. The first part is the conviction. They are convicted that God is sovereign. They are convicted that God has his hand, his overarching hand in this. The next part of the prayer is the request, is the passionate request. We'll see that in just a moment. And then, of course, we'll end with how the prayer was answered. But, okay, listen, I've said it before. I'll say it again. Some of you have heard this many, many times. Take a bungee cord with your right hand. Hold it with your right index finger and your thumb. Or grab it with your whole hand. You're going to need your whole hand. Just grab the bungee cord in your right hand and start pulling it to you. It's attached way, way in the distance. You can't see where it's attached to, but pick it up, grab it, boom. Bring it to your chest. It's not going to come all the way, but it's going to come close. Do the same with the left hand. You look down. There it is. Bungee cord. Pick it up. Now take it with your left hand, bring it all the way in. It's going to stretch. It's going to be taut. It's going to be tense. There's your right hand right around your rib cage. There's your left hand right around your rib cage. And those two ends of the, now I want you to tie them together. You can't. Try as you might, you can't. You will never tie those ends together. The right hand holds the sovereignty of God. The left hand holds the free will of man. There is this beautiful, horrible, mysterious, unsolvable tension between man's free will and God's perfect sovereignty. Look at Jesus in the garden. I've said this before 1,000 times. He prays what prayer? Famous prayer. He goes to his knees. He goes to the rock of agony. Some of us listening have been to that rock and have laid on that rock and probably laid where Jesus wept on that rock. And Jesus on that rock prayed what? Not my will, but your will be done. How many wills were presented in the Garden of Gethsemane on Thursday night of his crucifixion week? Hours before his crucifixion, how many wills? Not my will, Son of God, 100% God, 100% man, but your will be done. There's two wills at play here. There always has been. There always will be. So be very, very careful. You cannot let go of any of those bungee cords, either one of those bungee cords. You cannot. You cannot let go of God's sovereignty. Of course he's sovereign. But man's free will can and does often stop God's perfect will, not because he's not sovereign, because God's given us the permission to say no to him. We can say no to God. So stop saying it will happen if it's God's will. That's bad theology. Bad theology. Stop saying it will happen if it's God's will. It's not good theology. All right. So there's that first part. I told you there's really two big parts. That's that first part. You got to understand there's sovereignty and there's free will. Now look at verse 30, verse 29, starts verse 29. Here's the request. Now, Lord, consider their threats. See their threats. Understand their threats, God. And enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Let's just look at verse 29 real quick and then we'll go to verse 30. Listen, they did not pray for the threats to go away. They did not pray to be rescued from them. They, in fact, prayed for the continuance of the very activity that produced the hostility against them. I say again, believers of such conviction and courage are always going to be believers of such passion, with such passion and faith. These believers with such conviction are always going to be filled with courage. And that courage is going to lead to great faith and great passion. Look at this last part of the prayer. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Now these signs and wonders, yes, they are absolutely right to pray in the book of Acts. Can we pray for signs and wonders now? Of course we can. But the greater sign and wonder right now for us is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to understand the Word of God, to be able to preach and proclaim the Word of God. I'm not speaking against signs and wonders at all. I believe in miracles. Absolutely. I'm the one's going to raise the dead. Come on. But I'm just saying, don't chase after signs and wonders as many people do, right? Many people chase after signs and wonders, chase after the very presence of God, chase after the personhood and the relationship of the Holy Spirit within you and that leads to Jesus Christ. Amen. After they prayed, look at the answer to this prayer as we wrap up. Look at this. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All right, last couple ones right here. Now, I have always said, and I appreciate some of the scholars I've read in the years, and who way, way back, who would say the same thing. A miraculous sign, a material miracle. Now I'll quote from one of the things I saw. A material miracle is always a sign of dullness in the spiritual sense. What that means is this: God, if I'm strong spiritually, I don't need a sign and wonder. Do I like signs and wonder? Sure. I don't need a sign and a wonder. Why? Because I've got the Holy Spirit of a living God living in me. Come on. I don't need signs and wonders. I don't need a material miracle. My faith is locked in because I have a personal relationship with the very one within me. Amen? That's what that means. So can we pray for signs and wonders? Sure. Don't chase them. Better pray for a better relationship with the Holy Spirit. Amen? And listen, so that house being shook was a material miracle at that moment. And the signs and wonders were being given because these people were brand new in their faith and just now beginning to understand this personhood of the Holy Spirit, right? That's why these signs and wonders were so given. Can we still pray for signs and wonders? Sure. But be careful that you stay immature, needing a sign and a wonder. Amen? Make sense? This is it. Last one. Look at that. Is it a second Pentecost? Absolutely not. There's only one Pentecost. Let me just tell you what this is. I'm going to give you three words. Write them down. One baptism, baby. Many fillings. A constant anointing. Come on. One baptism. Many fillings. Constant anointing. Ephesians 5:18. Keep being filled. Do not stop with one filling. Continue to be filled. Continue. Keep on, keep on, keep on. The reason these men and women were able to do the incredible work they did for the kingdom in the book of Acts is because they were filled again. And they were filled to such a degree that the house was shaken. Now, again, I think that was a material miracle for these people, but for these believers. But yet at the same time, it was so powerful that they were filled again and again. There's only one baptism. There's only one baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's many fillings. Keep asking. Ephesians 5:18. So that you can keep walking in your constant anointing. Now that is good stuff. And that will preach. Or at least will podcast. There you go. Be blessed. Be filled. In Jesus' name.
Pastor Tim is the co-founder and teaching director of the Joshua Center, a leadership training ministry which provides deep biblical roots to great movements of God. He's also the senior pastor of Frimmer's Chapel, a country church by a creek reaching 13 countries on 4 different continents for Jesus and his kingdom. Join us next time as we grow deeper in the person and the power.